to chapter 18 of Acts. I want to kind of go back through that and various points that you could draw out of this particular text, all the text actually, but particularly in chapter 18 that I've kind of come to mind. Just want to share some of those with you today. Obviously, we're thankful to hear the news this week that at least optimistic about perhaps peace in the Middle East, and we're certainly thankful for that, although I have to confess that I'm cautiously optimistic. We've seen that many times before, and I guess the old political saying, trust but verify, certainly going to be in call for there. But as Christians, I believe we should be prayerful regarding peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. So we're thankful for what's unfolding there and pray that there could truly be at least some temporal peace in Israel. We know, by the way, that there will not be full peace until Christ returns, the King of Peace returns. So at best, we can have a temporal peace in this world, and God is sometimes gracious to provide for that for a period of time, for a window of time, and I always think of those times as opportunities to proclaim the gospel. So I'm thankful for those as well. But also, as Christians, we should be sober and realize that no man will bring any ultimate peace. Somehow or another, fallen men will figure out how to disturb the peace. But we are thankful for that this morning. I've been reading through the book of Acts and kind of working my way through that. I have to confess to you this morning, it's been a real struggle for me in the book of Acts. I think, and I preach through the Psalms, but I think it's absolutely the most difficult book to preach through for me. So I hope I've not exhausted you with it. But I appreciate you bearing with me as I try to understand what the book of Acts is teaching. One of the conclusions, preliminary at least, that I've drawn from the study of the book of Acts is that much of what you see laid out doctrinally as doctrine in the epistles, and even what you see described in some way in the Gospels, you see in the early days of the church that demonstrated. You see that principle or that doctrine at work in the early church. And I shared Wednesday night, and I say that again, but I think we really should be cautious about developing doctrines just from single issues or single events in the books of Acts. Be careful about developing a doctrine from those experiences alone. We need to look to the epistles and to the scriptures as a whole for the doctrines and practice of the church, because God was working in various ways early in the life of the church. One of those ways that I want to speak about this morning is the significance of small parts, and I say that in quotations. There is no small part in terms of God's accomplishing His purposes. Whatever role you have in that, whatever platform you occupy is an integral part of God's unfolding plan. So in that sense, it's not small, but sometimes in comparison to other more publicized or more roles that have more accolades or acknowledgement, sometimes we can feel as though we don't have that much of a part. I would just like to say as preface this morning that if you're a believer today, you have a part in God's unfolding kingdom. You have a part in Jesus building His church, and it's a necessary part. It's not indispensable. You can't say, well, because my part's not big and vocal and public in that way, then maybe I don't need to be as devoted to fulfilling my role. Well, don't deceive yourself in that way. Everyone is absolutely, we ought to be interested in fulfilling our role in Jesus building His church, because it's a necessary part. I want to read chapter 18. I'm going to just read from verses 18 through 28, but we'll be backing up and looking at these. I want to look particularly at the life of Aquila and Priscilla this morning. They're not mentioned much in Scripture outside of this in Acts, and a couple of times in the epistles Paul makes reference to them. They apparently became close companions to the Apostle Paul, as Sosthenes did here as well, who is beaten in regards to what happened in verses 15 through 17. But picking up in chapter 18, verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila in Centuria. He had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, meaning Aquila and Priscilla. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I ask for your aid this morning by your Spirit, Father, to give me clarity of thought and speech, and Lord, help me to be consistent with your word as we draw principles from this text of Scripture this morning. Lord, I do pray that not a believer in this room would leave this building this morning thinking of their particular role or their particular calling as somehow insignificant or small or unnecessary in Jesus building his church. And Father, I thank you that he has chosen to build it in this way so that we might be recognize our dependency upon one another as believers in the body of Christ. So help us this morning that we might draw from the text and draw from your Spirit the understanding that is proper and that is consistent with the truth of your word. Help us to be found faithful in our own generation, we ask in Jesus' name. Before I get to the text, I just want to read a few passages for you. You can listen to these. You'll be familiar with this from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaking of the talents. Jesus giving an idea of the kingdom, sort of what's in operation in the kingdom. He says it's just like a man about to go on a journey, and he called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Notice the distinction there. Not every man got 5, not every man got 2, not every man got 1. Each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you've entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. Notice the exact same language. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus is giving a principle there in regards to properly investing the gifts, or as you were, or the talents that he has given to us individually. Some have many, some in this case had 5, some had 2, some had 1. And the duty of all was to invest those properly in anticipation of an accounting someday. So Jesus is laying down the principle that everyone is a part. Everyone is a part. Nobody here has not received a talent. You may be thinking of those in terms of abilities, and they could include that, but he means here specifically resources, money in their case. But everyone who is here, who is a believer today, has been invested with certain capacities to serve and to glorify Christ. And we all have a duty as those who are called of Christ to invest those, and so the Lord might come back and reap a harvest from what he has sown in our own hearts as well. So the principle Jesus lays down there. If you don't have to turn here, but listen to what Paul says as well in Ephesians 4. And by the way, Ephesians 4 has always been for me a pattern or a rule of thumb for what my ministry, pastoral ministry, is for. But this is what Paul says. I want to read this extensively, and I'll get back to Acts after this. But Paul in chapter 4 speaks here of the unity of the Spirit. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us," notice the individuality here, "but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he had also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things." And listen to what he did. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is head, even Christ." Now this verse, "from whom the whole body, being fitted together," notice that, "fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies." Every joint. Every joint. Not some of the joints, every joint. "What every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." And to me, that's the doctrinal statement of what you see manifested in the text in chapter 18 of Acts. It is also the summarization of what Jesus sort of foreshadows in the parable of the talents as well. Every part is contributing something. Jesus is building his church and appointing in his church those and the various gifts in his church so that every joint will be able to supply or provide something to the growth of the church as it grows to the stature and maturity of Christ himself into a mature body. And so every part matters. Every part matters. Every joint supplies. Every believer is gifted so that he might contribute to the building of Christ's church, and they all ought to function properly, providing what's necessary under the headship of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine. That's the doctrine. And I thought Acts chapter 18, particularly here this morning in the life of Aquila and Priscilla, you see that manifested. And it says a lot about the faithfulness of Aquila and Priscilla as well as they were available to contribute their part. And that's what I want to look at and just draw out some characteristics of their contributions, if you will, of their dispositions, perhaps, if you will. In chapter 18, of Acts, verse 2. And I think this will be common to those who are available, those who are mindful of their role or their part. These are things I think that they will learn to embrace in their lives so that they might be useful to the kingdom and to the work of Christ as he builds his church. And one of the first things I thought about in this text was that they were yielding to providence. That's important because he says in verse 1, after these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And when he came to Corinth, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Well, that's why they were in Corinth. And that probably wasn't a pleasant experience. In fact, some believe, and I believe, that Aquila and Priscilla were Christian Jews. They were Jews who had received the Messiah, and wherever that was professed publicly, it caused an outcry among the Orthodox Jews who had rejected the Messiah. And Claudius, apparently because of the entire uproar and the rioting that was caused by the contention between Jewish Orthodox Jews and Jewish Christians, he just ordered them all to leave. Just get them all out of here. As I shared Wednesday night, what he was interested in was the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. That was his duty. That was his calling under the emperor, that he would maintain peace in the provinces. So I don't think he cared whether they were Christian or Jews. Under his mind, they were all under the same umbrella, and they're causing turmoil, so they need to be sent out of Rome. And Aquila and Priscilla got caught up in this edict from Claudius. They didn't have anything to do with that. Perhaps they were not even rioting or fighting back. They were just simply proclaiming the gospel. But in Claudius's mind, they were Jews, and they were a cause of trouble, and they need to be sent out of Rome. And he sent them out of Rome. It's interesting to me that if we're to be available, if we're to be fulfilling our roles and our particular areas and the platforms that God has given us as Christians today, we ought to be mindful and consenting to providence of God. We ought to be submissive and yielding to that. You know what I think we do sometimes? My situation is not good. If I could just get in a better circumstance, then I could fulfill my role. If I could get to this church or to that church, if I could get over here, if I could rise to this level, if I could get my graduate degree, if I could get these things, then my circumstances would provide for faithfulness to fulfill my role. What I mean by Aquila and Priscilla is that they went out of Rome under the edict of Claudius, outside of their control completely, and came to Corinth there and were living life there in Corinth, completely yielding to the providence of God. I suppose they could have fought back. Maybe they could have gone down as early Christian martyrs if they had pushed back hard enough. Perhaps they could have, but in this circumstance, they were yielded to the providence of God. You know what I think we do in our society so often? If our circumstances are not well, then we consider ourselves victims. We would say, well, we're victims of a vicious Roman Empire. Or in our day, we might say, well, we're victims of a leftist or a liberal policies from the government. We're victims. No, you're not. You're living under the providence of an almighty God who works according to the counsel of his own will. If you're to fulfill your platform, if you fulfill your role or take your part in Christ building his church, then you yield to the providence of God, trusting that God works all things according to the counsel of his own will, and that as a believer, you are united to Christ and therefore secure whatever the circumstances. I think that's a part of what it means to fulfill our role. How content are you, or how yielding are you today in terms of God's providence, of where your situation in life is? I said this Wednesday night, and it's always been a sort of a battle between in my own mind and heart, but there are some circumstances that are a direct result of some sins of mine, perhaps in the past, but they are consequential of that, and I've learned to not to justify the sin, but to trust that God works sovereignly even through my own sin and rebellion to create circumstances in which he is going to be working there in my life for good, according to Romans 8:28 and the verses following. But then there are other circumstances that unfold that way out of no will of my own. The family that I'm born to, the county that I was raised in, the church where I'm serving, the mother and father whom God appointed for me. My situation in life, my intellect, my health, all these things are things that are outside of my control, but they are not outside of the control of a providential God who acts according to the counsel of His own will. So sometimes I think in order to fulfill our role faithfully, we need to be willing to yield to the providence of God, accept the circumstances as they are, and trust God to lead us. If these are circumstances that He wants to change and He wants us to be instrumental in that, that's great, but we're not rebelling and we're not defying and questioning the sovereignty of our awesome God every time our circumstances are not as we would wish. Aquila and Priscilla seem to have done that. They seem to have taken up residence in Corinth, having been ejected from Rome. Perhaps they had family in Rome. Perhaps they had relationships with others who were in Rome. Their business was probably in Rome as well. It meant a lot of things to them, but they were yielded to that, and they departed Rome under the edict of Claudius and took up residence in Corinth. Another one here in verse 3 you see as well, and I think this is part of our being able to fulfill our particular role, is that they were employed here. They were not idle. Notice in verse 3, he says there, Paul comes to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for they were by trade tent makers. I'm sure they probably practiced that same trade in Rome, but they took up that trade in Corinth as well. By the way, just as a sort of a side point here, when I read that, I thought about you can lose a job, but if you have a trade, you can take it with you. If you know how to do something, no matter where you are, you can do that thing. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla had acquired, that not through idleness or sloth, but they had disciplined themselves and they were diligent to craft their trade or to perfect their trade where they had a trade. And so they were not idle. I had written in my notes, they equipped themselves in that way, so that they might provide for themselves no matter where they are. It also says something about their diligent disposition. They were not slothful people in general. If you have a trade and you have a business and a livelihood, it's likely that you are not usually slothful if you've been successful in that. And I think sloth or laziness, spiritual laziness, often contributes to our not being a functioning part, a joint that supplies all that the body of Christ needs as Jesus builds His church. Slothfulness and this diligent disposition, I think, without sloth, I think that plays into it as well. Think about our position as well. Whatever your circumstances are, if you were to fulfill your role in Christ building His church, what things are you neglecting or put off just because it seems like it might be difficult work, or because it's inconvenient, or because it interferes with something that is more desirable or pleasurable to you? Think of the sloth in our own lives that we could set aside and make ourselves, put ourselves more in a capacity to be used of God, of Christ, to build His church. I think that's characteristics of those who fulfill that role, those who would be faithful to use the talents that God had given them. They are not slothful. They are by nature diligent persons in all things. In fact, I think every Christian is probably being convicted about those things. We can be diligent in certain things. I sometimes fascinate myself, but I can be doing something and I pay attention to the very most minute of details. I think in some ways I'm kind of natured that way. I'm diligent, just like a dog with a bone. I just get into this and I can't do anything else. I'm single-minded. I'm focused on those things. But it's amazing to me, and Hope points this out to me sometimes, you go down in my shop in the basement, I can turn out a product from the shop that's everything about it is showing great attention to detail, but you look at my shop and it's a wreck. And she says, how can you be so attentive to the details here and your shop looks like a mess? So it's just a point of how hypocritical we can be sometimes. When I'm talking about not being hypocritical, but learning, cultivating in ourselves a diligence in all things. And I think that's an honor to God. And it certainly puts us in a disposition in which we might fulfill our particular part in Jesus building His church. Even if it's not from a platform like Paul's, It is a platform for us, and we ought to be diligent in that as well. In verse 3, I think another aspect of their character here that made them usable to God was their hospitality here. There's no indication that they knew Paul. And perhaps if they had ever heard of him, it might have been not so popular a reputation. They may have still been hearing some of the rumors about how Paul once persecuted the church. But it's not clear that they knew Paul beforehand, because it seems to suggest they didn't, because when he, verse 2, it says when he came to Corinth, he found a Jew. He found a Jew named Aquila. That doesn't sound like he came to his old friend Aquila and Priscilla. It just means somehow or another in Providence he ran across this Jew named Aquila. And Aquila and Priscilla, having spoken to Paul, learned that he was of the same trade as them, received them into their home. He was apparently living with them there. Hospitality is one of the Christian characteristics. In fact, Paul exhorts that in his epistles often. We are to be a people whose disposition is to be hospitable to others. Strangers particularly was a mandate for the Jews. They were to receive strangers into their homes. So it's certainly principally desirable, but all the more so in the Christian, who ought to be hospitable. That's a challenge for some of us, particularly in the world that we live in today, and it's so busy and crowded, and sometimes I just long for solitude. Just get the cars away from me and all the cacophony of voices and the noise and the radios and the televisions, just shut it all down and go somewhere quiet. Since they expanded I-77, we could always hear the interstate through the what we call in North Ireland, the holler. I could hear the interstate noise flowing up from there in the early in the mornings especially, but since they took some of the trees out and widened the interstate, now literally sitting on our back porch, it sounds like we're 100 yards from the interstate, and all the trucks coming up through there with the Jake brakes, and sometimes I'm out there and I've got earplugs in listening to music, something to drown that out, and I just want to sometimes scream, just, it's quiet, will you? We live in a culture where we long for that. So hospitality doesn't come easy, does it? In fact, we guard judiciously our alone time, and anybody that would interrupt that is an inconvenience and a burden to us. And if they suggest that they might want to be hospitable or might want to impose upon us in any way, we make excuses and we say, well, we're just so busy. I'm not sure we could do that. There's not room in our house or something like that. Hospitality is a disposition that ought to be characteristic of those who would be used of God, those who would be available to fulfill their role in Jesus building his church. Think of what would have happened in regards to Paul had they not received him in. Not only did they receive him into their home, but they employed him in their trade as well. I don't know about quality control, but apparently somebody checked it out and made sure he could actually make tents, but he employed him as well, which provided for his support while he was there as well. All that was rooted in a disposition of hospitality. We might think that's not a big deal in our day. Well, it was a big deal in their day. In fact, it was instrumental in God providing for the ministry of Paul and later on Apollos, that these people were being transformed inwardly and that they had become hospitable people. So hospitality was a part of their being usable in the kingdom of God. This was interesting as well in verse 5, but you see this, but I think they're consenting, or and that was a difficult word for me to choose, but they're consenting to the obedience of others and God's calling upon their lives. In verse 5, he says, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia to rejoin Paul here, it says, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. It might have been easy for them at that moment to say, well, if you're not going to work, you're not going to stay here. If you're going to stay here, that's fine. You can go to the synagogue and preach all you want to, Paul, but we need some help here. You're moving in. You're providing your own way. They could have just said, well, why don't you just, you and Timothy and Silas, why don't you guys go find somewhere else to stay and you can devote yourself to that. But this is a tent factory around here. We make tents. This is the way we make our living. They didn't seem to resist this at all. In fact, you have no complaint given by Luke in regards to Aquila and Priscilla having anything to say negatively about Paul's withdrawing from the work. I even wondered in this text, maybe Timothy and Silas started doing his work and freeing Paul up. It doesn't say that. And I don't think that's the case, because it's never anywhere said that Timothy or Silas were tent makers. Paul had that skill, but Paul walked away from that skill. And rather than being upset about that, they seem to be consenting to that. They're affirming that. Yes, Paul, go preach the gospel. We were making tents before you got here, and we'll be making tents when you leave. Paul, you are called to preach the gospel. You obey Christ, and you go preach the gospel. We'll take care of the tents, and you can stay here as long as you need to. Wonder if you're willing to let someone follow God's calling in their lives, or do you want the people around you all the time? Do they have to stay with you? I think sometimes when we do that, we remove ourselves from being instrumental in God's Word. Parents, the same as with your children. You bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and it'd be a wonderful thing to have our children all around. But God has a calling in their life too, you know. And our role as parents is to equip them to fulfill the calling God has upon their own lives. Aquila and Priscilla seem to have been discerning enough to recognize that God's calling was upon Paul's life. And they were not going to interfere or interpose themselves in between God's calling of that man and their own love for him or their own companionship with him. It should be our genuine interest that each of our brothers and sisters in Christ follow the Lord's calling in their lives. And even though it may be hard to let them go, and even though we may be able to justify somehow how they would be more effective staying with us, if God's calling them in their hearts and drawing them to minister Him in another capacity or platform, we ought to be careful that we don't put ourselves between them and God and call them back. You remember the Ephesians, I think, tried to do that with Paul. He reported that he was going away, and they were pleading with him. No, Paul, no, don't go, Paul. You can't go, Paul. And Paul says, you're breaking my heart. Don't keep me from fulfilling my calling. And they're saying to him, but Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, it surely means death for you. They were willing to interject in between God calling upon Paul's life and Paul's obedience to that. I think to be used of God to build the church of Christ, we need to be mindful that we're not interfering in another's life and God's calling upon their lives. I love to see people in our church fellowship, people that we love and grow up in Christ together with, called away from here to minister in some other capacity. Because in some ways, in my mind, it's almost as if God is extending the ministry of Diamond Hill and all of your contributions into another realm and another platform. And so it's a manifold gain to the kingdom of God. But how many churches want to keep everybody there? Keep everybody here. Grow this church. Let's get bigger. Let's get more people and more programs. The church ought to be sending out missionaries and being careful not to get in between God's calling on people's lives and their own needs, perceived needs or real, in the church itself. I think Aquila and Priscilla demonstrate this willingness to let God call others where He will and then to support them either way. In verses 4 and then back also in verses 3, another one here is that they were humble enough here to receive religious instruction. In verse 3, I believe I said that because Paul came and stayed with them. They were by trade tent makers. And I have to believe that they were believers in Christ, but can you imagine the Apostle Paul moving in and staying with you perhaps as much as up to 18 months? I suspect that you would have a whole lot better grasp of your Christian theology at the end of Paul's stay than you had at the beginning of Paul's stay. There's no indication that Aquila and Priscilla were not being educated or informed in regards to Christ and the glory of God by the Apostle Paul as he stayed with them. And they were humbly receiving this instruction from Paul themselves. So they were being built up as well. You want to fulfill your role in God's calling and God's building of the church, then don't ever consider yourself beyond instruction. I've said this many times through the years, and it's proven true so many times in my own life. But you know where some of the most powerful instruction in my life ever came from? People that hated me. People that didn't like me enough to say something, even with malicious motives, that I realized there was some truth in that. Now, I may have not liked the mouthpiece God chose here, but the truth is there nonetheless, and it became sanctifying to me to such a degree that in some of those cases, I actually felt a love for the person that they, even in their rebellion, that they were used of God to shape me more into the image of Christ Himself. Well, if you're going to be used of Christ and fulfill your role in Christ, you ought never to be beyond being instructed, even by someone who might be your intellectual inferior or your theological inferior. I love teaching the young people in Sunday school because sometimes in our Q&A's times, I learn things about the way they view the world that are extremely helpful to me. And they take me back to when I was their age, and I remember viewing the world that way as well. And it gives me a wonderful opportunity to share with them some of the things that I've learned about the problem with viewing the world that way. And it's just a dynamic involved in that that causes me to be being taught, even as I hope they are being taught as well. That's a disposition that puts you in a place to be used of God to build His church. You're never beyond instruction. In fact, the scriptures say pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Also tells us that knowledge puffs up. So we have to be on guard against these things. And Aquila and Priscilla seem to have been exposed to and opened and never rejecting or pushing back against the teachings of Paul as they worked with him as well. But also, later on in those passages, in verse 4 of chapter 18, it says he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks as they heard Paul doing this. But later on, we find out that when they meet Apollos, that they are doing the same thing. In fact, that's where they were when they met Apollos. They were in the synagogue being instructed in the law, in the teachings of the word. So they didn't get to some point after they spoke with Paul and lived with Paul a while and say, well, we've heard Apostle Paul now. We don't need to go to church anymore. They attended unto the hearing and the teaching of the word. They were receiving and subject to being taught the word, the instruction of the word as well. In fact, another one here is in chapter 18, verse 18. But this one I called, they learned to hold on loosely to temporal things. The reason I say that is Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila in Centuria. He had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. So somehow or another, this established business they had grown in Corinth, where they were making their profits, whenever the Apostle Paul comes along and they hear the teachings of Paul and they learn more of Christ and their devotion to Christ is intensified and the flames of their passion for Christ are intensified, when Paul departs from there, who goes with him? Aquila and Priscilla went with him. That tells me that they had a loose hold on the things of this world, their business in Corinth. Some people might have said to Paul, I'd love to go with you, man. My heart just soars when you're exalting Jesus, and I just want to feed on that for the rest of my days, Paul, but I got a business. People depend on me. I got employees, and they got to have insurance, and they got to have income. I can't walk away from that, Paul, but oh, how I would like to. Aquila and Priscilla seem to indicate that they were ready to walk away from it if it meant serving Christ. In fact, if it meant being a support and a companion to the Apostle Paul, whom God was using mightily, they wanted to be a part of that. The priority of serving Christ took precedence in their lives, even over their own livelihood, their own trade, their own work as well. I think that's a disposition that'll put you in the place of being used by Christ to build His church. What would you set aside to follow Christ? What would you put aside? What is a priority to you that might sneak into your mind that might be in terms of your devotion of time and energy even above Christ? To be used of Christ to build His church and to be in that position, that disposition to be used, I think we ought to be thinking in terms of our willingness to let go of temporal things in this world. Couple more here quickly this morning. I'll probably try to continue this evening. But in chapter 18, verses 19 through 22, I think they demonstrate several characteristics here, among which are discernment, patience, and submissiveness. Notice here they remain in Ephesus when Paul departs from Caesarea. Verse 19 says, they came to Ephesus and he, Paul, so in other words, Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla came to Ephesus, and then Paul leaves them there while he himself enters the synagogue and reasons with the Jews. And when they ask him to stay for a longer time, he didn't consent, but taking leave of them, saying, I will return to you again, he set sail from Ephesus to Caesarea. There's no indication there that Aquila and Priscilla followed him. which is where I'm getting the idea of discernment. They were discerning believers. They weren't just running along being Paul chasers. In fact, you remember later on, Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians and says, what are you talking about? Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter. What are you talking about? We're all servants of Christ. I don't think Aquila and Priscilla fall under that category, because it doesn't show here. Luke doesn't record that they earnestly begged Saul to go with him here. They were just discerning. God's got a calling upon Paul's life. He's going to sail now from Ephesus and go to Caesarea, but we're going to stay here. And so there's some discernment there as well, but also I think some patience there also. I mean, they might have said, Paul, we left everything we had in Corinth to follow you here. And you're going to leave us here now on our own? I think they demonstrated great patience here as well, but also think they demonstrated submissiveness here as well. Again, looking to the providence of God. The Apostle Paul, upon whom God's hand is on mightily, has departed from us and has given us no indication that we're to come along with him, so we're content that providence leaves us here for this place. For apparently the Lord may do a work here through us as well. So let's look for where we can be obedient here in Ephesus rather than go with Paul to Caesarea. They were faithful as well in verse 26. Faithful, I touched on this already, but faithful as well to attend upon the teaching of God's word. It says Aquila and Priscilla are present there in the synagogue in verse 26, where when Apollos was speaking out boldly, where you learn that Priscilla and Aquila were there hearing him. There's no indication that they knew Apollos was going to be there. They didn't put out a flyer and said, coming this Sunday, the Apollos. Apollos will be here. And all the believers from all around gathered around because they wanted to hear the great orator, Apollos. Luke doesn't tell us that at all. I think their practice was to be in the synagogue. They were at church in our vernacular. They gathered where the word of God was being taught and the word of God was being read. They were attentive unto the reading and the exposition of the word of God. And that placed them in the place to where they were hearing Apollos as well. He was a great orator and an exhorter in regards to the scriptures. And I think, according to the baptism of John, he says later on, but he was giving an accurate knowledge. And so they were there learning, attentive to the word, and by doing so, put themselves into position of being used of God in a ministry to Apollos rather than Paul. See, they could have argued and wanted to go with Paul. We want to be your companions. God's called us to minister to you, Paul, as you proclaim the gospel. But because they were willing to subject themselves to circumstances and to providence of God and patient to endure there in Ephesus, it brought them into the company of someone whom God had called them to minister to directly, and that's Apollos. If you want to be used of God, let me say this with all my heart. Be attentive to the word. Attentive to the word. Don't shut your Bible and then wonder if God's going to tap you on the shoulder someday and tell you how he's going to use you to build his church. If he tells you, he's going to be telling you through his word. And not just the devotional reading of his word, but of the inquiring reading of his word. What is the will of God? What is God communicating through the text of scripture that he breathed out himself? What would God have me to do? What is God doing in my life? What has God called me to do in this world? Those questions ever present in our minds, be attentive to the word. I was going to mention this Wednesday night, and I've said this many times, though you've been here many years, hear me say it all the time, but Henry Blackaby's pattern for how God speaks was always been really helpful to me through the years. But he says in his study there, Experiencing God, he says God speaks through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church. And I can't tell you how that's proven true in my own personal experience, and it's demonstrated as true as God worked through his people throughout the New Testament here in the book of Acts as well. Be attentive to the word if you would be used of God to build his church. You can't do that while neglecting the word of God, because you have no filter if you do that. You have no filter by which to discern your impressions, which is why we get crazy stuff going on in church buildings these days. Because there's no discernment in regards to bringing the word to bear in terms of practices that are being embraced by the church in our day, even in our own denomination. some things are being embraced as norms in the church that I think are contrary to the Word. And I hope we don't drift in those directions. Last one here this morning. Not only were they attentive upon the teaching of God's Word, but they were also comprehending gospel truth. They understood gospel truth. I love verse 26 because it says when they hear Apollos speaking boldly here, he was fervent in spirit, the Word says in verse 25. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, speaking and teaching accurately, by the way, not error here, but accurately the things concerning Jesus. And then the qualifier being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And when he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. It's double interesting to me because outside of the first introduction of Aquila and Priscilla, Aquila's name was first. But afterwards, it's Priscilla's name that comes first. And it makes me wonder, was Priscilla the more articulate one and Aquila even quieter than she was? But whatever the case is, these two people, in comparison to the great orator Apollos, it's amazing that they even took upon themselves to instruct him. It'd be like me going to hear Paul Washer and hear him say something in a sermon and take him aside afterwards and explain to him a little more accurately. There's no way I'd do that, by the way. But Aquila and Priscilla did. They did. It says here, they heard him speak and they realized that there's something not quite complete about what Apollos is saying here. I don't think it says they told him more accurately. It means that they corrected error. But I think under the baptism of John, perhaps Apollo was preaching that Christ is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. And he was preaching that boldly from the Scriptures and demonstrating it greatly. But perhaps what he hadn't yet been exposed to in regards to the baptism of Christ is how Jesus was going to ascend the throne that was promised to him through the cross. And they heard him exalting Christ as the Messiah. He is the Messiah. This is the one who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one who will rule Israel with a rod of iron. He was preaching mightily. And I think they heard, but he's never been heard yet, how Jesus takes that throne through a cross. And I think they took him aside courageously and shared to him the way more accurately. Yes, Jesus is going to rule. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, but he's going to go to a cross to purchase the redeemed first. He's going to wear a crown of thorns before he wears a golden crown. He's going to die before he rises again. He preached the gospel to Apollos more completely. And so part of what made them usable and available to fulfill their role in the calling of God and the building of His church was their moment-by-moment sensitivity and obedience to the Holy Spirit in their own lives and their willingness to yield to circumstances as the providence of God unfolding them. And lo and behold, here they are in a synagogue, hearing a wonderful, glorious preacher of the Word who's not quite there yet, and they have the courage to take him aside and say, "Look, Apollos, amen to everything you said, but the story doesn't end where you're stopping, Apollos. It goes further than this." And they preach Christ. If you don't believe that, I'm drawing that conclusion from verse 27, because it says he wanted to go across to Achaia. The brother encouraged him he wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And then this last word, "For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Jesus was the Christ. Aquila and Priscilla, fulfilling their role, used of God to steer and to instruct this young apostle, as it were, this young preacher of the truth, to move him towards the way more fully so that he might be used of God mightily to influence those, greatly help those in Achaia, and later on, even when Paul refers to him, those who became followers of Apollos, he had such a widespread ministry that he had developed followers of his own to their own fault. Apollos wasn't seeking that, neither was Paul, neither was Peter. They were pointed to Christ. But such was the influence that Apollos had that he began to build those kind of audiences. Did you ever think that Aquila and Priscilla had a role in that? They did. Did they know they were going to be contributing to that? I don't know if they did or not. They were just being faithful when they what they heard in the synagogue, and they were courageous enough to go to a man who was probably far beyond them as far as their theological intellect went. But they were also humble enough to approach him in a way that didn't alienate Apollos. It says something about the nature and character of Apollos as well. But they were willing to fulfill their role. They were willing to bear witness to Christ. Let me just jump forward to that last verse there, because this is the effect that it had, and we'll touch maybe on this tonight as well. But in verse 27, he greatly helped those who had believed through Christ. Do you think about this for a moment? If you will fulfill your role, if you'll be mindful and attentive to how God would use you, whatever platform that is, however small of a role that may be, if you will concentrate on being faithful to be available to God in your context with your platform, do you think this body of Christ might be greatly helped through you? Do you? I do. I really do. Because if that's the role that God has called for you, then God has ordained that it'll be instrumental in building His church. And that's why I cited Paul's reference in Ephesians there. God has called us together, given each of us individual gifts, so that all those things working in connection with one another, supplying what every single one of you supply, results in the growth and the maturity of the body of Christ until it reaches the stature of Christ Himself and edifies itself in love. I honestly believe that every single believer gathered in this church this morning has a role to play. Not everybody's will be standing here where I am. Not everybody's will be standing in front of these mics leading in worship. Not everybody's will be leading a Sunday school class or looking after children in a nursery area. Not everybody will be at the sound booth. Not everybody will have the same platforms, but everybody has a role to fulfill. And I just thought it was a wonderful example of Aquila and Priscilla here. Such did Paul view them that later on he considers them companions in ministry. In fact, Sosthenes too, after Sosthenes was beaten here, he becomes a companion to Paul as well as they preach the gospel and as Jesus grew the church. Stand with me this morning. The invitation and application are similar to the same. First and foremost, are you available? Brother Darren in our brother's men's missions not too long ago challenged us as men in that meeting that night, are you willing? I'm saying something similar to that. Are you available? If God will identify for you the capacity He has given you to be obedient to Him, will you obey that? Will you step into that? Will you be faithful to that as well? No matter what the platform is, no matter how public or private it may be, will you be obedient to that? I pray that you will. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example given us as Luke records the building of Christ's church and the role of Aquila and Priscilla in these early days. Father, it's a reminder of us that each of us as believers have been given talents as well. We've been given capacities and we're to be investing those so that you might get a return upon our day of accounting. And so, Father, I pray that you might speak to our hearts this morning. You might touch our hearts and help us to realize that wherever we are at this moment is our platform. And help us to be found faithful in that. Have your way by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Speak to each individual heart. Speak to us as a church as well, that we might be made faithful to you in all things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.